This morning, if you did not know, this morning is Pentecost Sunday. Amen? That's the birth of the church 2,000 years ago there in the upper room. We're going to be in a moment, but maybe 10 minutes or so, just a quick introduction. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, of course. But as we look into those chapters, it's very important that we don't look at them the way the majority of the church today views them, or I should say, the majority of Christendom. Because, you know, if you look at the book of Acts and read through the book of Acts and you see miracles, signs, wonders, shadows that brings healing, demons that are being cast out, the dead are being raised, all these incredible things, not just through the apostles, but through non-apostles, just regular disciples, amen? And if you read that and then you look at the church today, there's not really a mirror image there, is there? Well, the reason for that is because most people today, most Christians today, they, and I don't mean this in a bitter way or a judgmental way, but they tend to look at the incredible book of Acts as more of a historical document. More of, if you will, the history of the early church. Does that make sense? And if you look at the book of Acts, any Christian that looks and views it as just, well, this is what they did, that's the early church, if you look at it just as that historical document, you will live a powerless Christian life. The book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus began to do on this planet. Amen? And it's very important. In other words, a lot of people just say, well, what happened in Acts? It just stays in Acts. You know what I mean? Well, no, that's just not the way it is. You know, all the miracles have ceased. The gifts of the Spirit have ceased. You know, when John the Apostle died, it was all over with and all that's past. No. Loved one, listen to me. Now think very carefully for a moment on this Pentecost Sunday. The early church, did you ever think about what they had and what they didn't have? I mean, when you go through the scripture, did they have nice church buildings? No. Did they have to worry about somebody mowing the yard? Did they have to worry about handicapped places? No, they healed them. You know what I'm saying? No, they didn't worry about that. Did they have a kids church? Did they have a youth program? Did they have a senior program? You know what I'm saying? Think about that for a moment. All the things that we have today. I mean, did the early church have any money? I didn't have any money. No, listen to me. And you know what the early church did not have? They did not have spectators. They had participators. Amen? And were they educated? I mean, was Peter an educated man? No, but he was a smart man. He was a hardworking man. But he was a fisherman. You know what I mean? I mean, you take Matthew, the tax collector. Those are really some powerful people, all right? But, I mean, think about that. These people, these men and women in Acts, they did something that we're not doing. They turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ with the good news of the gospel, amen? And listen, how did they do it? They did it, loved one, because listen, whenever a Christian, whenever the divine helper is given his proper place in the church, meaning the Holy Spirit, when he directs the activities of that church manifests Jesus Christ on this planet. Amen? We are his body. Jesus is the head. Amen? And then something happens. Then you will witness ordinary people, plumbers, electricians, doctors, lawyers, I don't know, but you know what I mean? Just people that throw a news, well, they don't throw newspapers anymore. I did that when I was a little boy. But listen, you'll see ordinary people manifest extraordinary things for God. And that's what is so needed today. You know, in Leviticus chapter 23, everybody, you've probably been in Leviticus all week, right? That's one of your favorite books to go to. Remember, if you were here when I taught through Leviticus on Wednesday nights, and I entitled that series, Loving Leviticus. You know, if you don't know Leviticus, you can't really understand Hebrews in the New Testament. Do you know that? But in Leviticus chapter 23, you have seven feasts of the Lord. Not of the church, not of Israel, the seven feasts that belong to the Lord. Did you know that God has his own calendar? Amen. And the feasts were not holidays. We celebrate all the, like today, Pentecost, it's a holiday. It's not a holiday, okay? It's a very important date in the history of Christendom, isn't it? It's when the church was birthed. Now, but when you look, study the seven feasts there, you're going to have, let me just read them. There's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They go together, actually. And then there's First Fruits. There's the Feast of Weeks. There's Trumpets, Day of Atonement. There's Tabernacles. But our focus this morning is on the Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew, I think it's called the Shavuot, if you will. I could pronounce that wrong. And it means weeks. Now, it has to do, which is Pentecost, has to do with the end of the grain harvest coming in, if you will. Now, whenever they developed, or I should say the Septuagint, the LXX, Septuagint, that's when the 70 scholars, or 72 scholars, Jewish scholars, translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. So the word Shavuot, if you will, in Greek would mean Pentecost. Penta, meaning five, like pentagram, pentagon. What's another one? Well, never mind. You follow me? So then Pentecost. So it means 50th, all right? Now, what we need to realize is that on Pentecost occurs 50 days after are from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So 50 days ago, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Amen? So that's what that means. Now remember, Jesus was crucified on Passover. Amen? Okay, he was buried that same day in the evening on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Unleavened means without any sin, if you will. So, and then Jesus was resurrected on what's called First Fruits. That is a Sunday. He was raised from the dead. Now, then 50 days later, something happened after his resurrection. We call it Pentecost. It's the birth of the church. Today, of course, is Pentecost Sunday. Now, let me read from Leviticus 23. I'll be in Acts 1 in just a minute. It says in Leviticus 23:1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord," not the feast of Israel, "the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." And then he says to Moses, God says, "These are my feast." Very, very important. The reason I said that, because by Jesus' time, these divine feast of God, well, as all religions do, they change it. And what they did, the Jews, let me read what happened. In John chapter 7, verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews," meaning the religious leaders, "wanted to kill him." Verse 2, "Now the Jews," here it comes, "now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand." It wasn't God's feast anymore. It was the Jews' feast. Let that never be said about us. Do you understand? To change the things of God who belongs to? Listen, the feast belonged to the Lord. You know, Pentecost, for example. You've heard of the Pentecostals. Well, I love Pentecostals. I'm not talking against them, but they developed that as their name. Well, loved one, Pentecost is for all believers, not just for a denomination. Amen? Like, every Christian can claim Pentecost is mine. Amen? Okay, now with all that being said, it says the Jews was the Feast of the Tabernacles. So that feast was a happy time. It was a feast of thanksgiving because it was right after the harvest. And what they would do there in Jerusalem, they would build a little booth or shelter with these limbs and so forth, and they would stay in them. And what that was doing was a reminiscence of the wilderness wanderings when they were traveling through the wilderness. Now, this feast lasted for 7 days. And what the priest would do along with the people, they would take a golden pitcher, you know, like a, you know what I'm talking about, a water pitcher. And they would go to the pool of Siloam, they would get the water, and they would go all the way back to the temple, and they would pour the water out on the altar, or the priest would, as an offering unto the Lord. The water was symbolic of the rock in the wilderness, the rock of Horeb. Remember that Moses struck, and water came out of the rock. Remember that. Okay, so now when they were doing that, Jesus, all of a sudden, on that last day of the feast, He stood up and listened to what he says. It says in John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." In other words, I am the true rock of Horeb. Remember what Paul called Jesus a rock in the wilderness? He said that spiritual rock was Christ. Amen? That's who that was. And so he was saying, listen, that water that you're pouring out on my altar as an offering to me is, oh, just dirty water from the pool of Siloam. I've got something that you need. I have living water for you. Amen? And he cried out and said, if you're thirsty, come to me. And he says, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his innermost being, it says, will flow rivers of living water, rivers plural, of living water. And you see the contrast that Jesus is doing. He's saying, listen, that water can't do anything for you. It's not going to quench your thirst just for a moment, but boy, I can quench it forever, amen? And he says, listen, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, but this he spake concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So it's future. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, he had not gone to the cross, he had not been resurrected, and he had not ascended. So that was yet future. Now, before the Jesus, after the crucifixion, before he ascended, he talked to his disciples. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, in verse 47, 48, 49, in that area, and he said this to them. He's saying it to you and me as well. He says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all nations. Say all nations. One more time. All nations. Beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, convert the entire world. Think of that. He's speaking, Jesus speaking that to them and to us as well. And here's what he says now. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, not in you, upon you, but you tarry or you stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And you cannot win anyone in the world without the power from upon high. Amen? We all need it. Now, are you in Acts chapter 1? All right, look at verse 1. Luke is the author of this one, if you will. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the former account, of course, would be the Gospel of Luke, and Theophilus means lover of God. And he says that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up and he was ascended. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Those commandments I just read to you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. He said here, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, after the cross, by many infallible proofs, many convincing proofs. And Jesus wanted all doubts removed during those 40 days. He was alive, amen? And he says here, by many infallible truths, being seen by them for how many days? 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days. And look what he did. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Would you like to be a part of that meeting? The rule of God? The things that's going to happen in the kingdom of God? And he says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said. Now you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now we know if that's the 40th day, 40 plus 10 is 50, amen? 50 is Pentecost, so 10 days from that time. And let me make something clear here. This is not talking about what I just read. It's not about water baptism. okay? It's not even about being born again. They were already born again. Whenever a person is born again, the new birth, they are immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. Amen? Now here, Jesus is talking about something totally separate from that. He's talking that the promise of the Father is a separate experience, a separate happening, if you will, apart from the new birth. It's the promise of the Father, and it is a gift, and so forth. Now, look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, I don't fault them for that. I totally get it. And if we were them and we were Jews, we would say the same thing. Amen? They have been expecting Jesus to restore the kingdom the whole entire time he was there. Amen? Now, so they're saying, will Israel be sovereign again? Will Israel be ruling again? And they didn't get it. And the reason they didn't get it is the same reason the church doesn't get it today. You see, those apostles, they were thinking about power. They weren't thinking about power. Does that make sense? See, we don't need power. We need power. Amen? So they were thinking about, okay, I'm going to sharpen my sword. I see a lot of bloody Romans. We're going to put our feet upon them. Jesus is going to be on the throne. Israel's going to rule again, and Jesus is the king. Amen? That's what they were thinking, and here was the problem. Their vision was just too small. When I had a leadership dinner not too long ago, I said the same thing. I said, their vision was too small. The church's vision is too small. You know why? Because we do the same thing that the children of Israel or the disciples were doing right then. In other words, their vision was so small, they limited their vision to themselves and to Israel. We could put it this way, us four and no more. Amen? We don't care about it. This is just all about us. And so what they didn't understand, they did not need the power to defeat Rome. We do not need the power to defeat the world. We've already defeated the world. Amen? We need the power to win the world, not defeat the world. Do you understand? Because we are not of this world. Now, very important. Look what Jesus said now. He said, well, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In his own authority. He said, you know, you got a lot of stuff I want you to do. Don't even think about that right now. See, they had no idea that the church was going to be birthed. Do you understand? If you think that they had it all together, yeah, we're going to go to an upper room, we're going to wait, guess what's going to happen? They didn't know what was going to happen, loved one. They were just being obedient to the Lord. And so Jesus says something here in verse 8. He says to them, he says to every believer, but ye shall receive power. That word is dunamis in the Greek. The power of God. The word means we get our word dynamite or dynamic. And that doesn't mean that Christians are to be like dynamite and be weird and explode all over the church, okay, and act crazy. That's not what that means. It means you're going to have ability. You're going to have supernatural ability. You're going to have it says you shall receive dunamis, the power, and look when you're going to receive it. When the Holy Spirit has come where? Upon you, not in you. There's three prepositions in the Greek, en, the Holy Spirit is in you, okay? Or paraclete, the Holy Spirit is alongside of you. Here, the word is epi or hepi, whichever way is correct in the Greek, it doesn't really matter to me. I got close enough, okay? And that word means, it's a brand new preposition, by the way, that the Holy Spirit will not come in you, he's already in you, he will come upon you, okay? Now, let me read it again. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and look at the purpose, and you shall be witnesses, or you shall be my witnesses, or witnesses to me, look where? Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and where else? To the end of the earth, to the last of mankind. That, loved one, is the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, go into all the world, amen? Make disciples and teaching them to obey the commandments, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen? That's what that is. Listen, the power, you know what power is? The word of God, the gospel is power. Romans 1:16. For this is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Amen. Boy, the word of God is powerful. It's living, loved one. Now, but look at it again. The power to be what? Very important. It says Jesus's witnesses, any place on this planet. And power to be effective any place on the earth. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to say some things today. Don't take them the wrong way. Don't shut me down because I didn't like what Bill said. Just listen to me and then go have the pastor for lunch, okay? In other words, you can chew him up then, but don't chew me up now. Listen, it says be his witnesses. How effective, Calvary, is our witness? We're a good church, I know that, but how effective is your witness? Are you a witness to the Lord? You know what Jesus just did? He just transferred his mission on earth to his church, amen? And to you and to me. And listen, the only plan that God has for winning this world, for winning people who are lost, is you. You. There's not one. God doesn't have a plan B. That is it, loved one. And look what happened in verse 9. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. That's the ascension, loved one. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you believe that the last act of Jesus as he is ascending is that of vanishing? He just slips right into eternity, into heaven. Watch. Received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, in other words, they were straining, trying to find him again. It says, steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, they're angels, okay? Who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, our Lord, the one who has scars on his hands and the scar on his side. It says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into where? Heaven. Will also come in like manner as you saw him go into where? Did you know that Luke used heaven 4 times? Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a literal place. Jesus is in heaven right now. He is seated at the right hand of God, amen? Did you know we have family in heaven right now? Right now. Heaven is a place of activity, loved one. It's a real place. Now, he says they were taken up into heaven. So the ascension, remember, it took place on the 40th day after the resurrection. Now, in 10 days, which will be Pentecost, the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. Now, pardon me, Jesus ascends to heaven. The disciples, they return to Jerusalem, being obedient to the Lord. Man, they're joyous, they're praising the Lord. And about 120 now have gathered to tarry in Jerusalem there in that upper room. And they're waiting, and they're praying. There's men there. There's women there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Jesus' sisters are there. Brothers are there. I'm sure his sisters were probably there too. And, of course, the disciples and many others. Now, listen, they were waiting on what Jesus said, the promise of the Father. We don't have to wait. They did. They were the only people that had to wait. Does that make sense? They're the only people that had to tarry. We don't have to tarry. Now, all of their waiting, this is very important, all of their waiting and all of their praying did not bring the Holy Spirit. The reason that the Holy Spirit came is because it was the promise of the Father. Does that make sense? And so there they were, they waiting. These men and women in that upper room, they had absolutely no idea that they were getting ready, or that they would, that generation would literally turn their world upside down. Not because of what they did, but because of what the Holy Spirit did through them because they obeyed. Amen? Very, very important. Now, let me say something to you this morning. And just think about what I'm saying. I mean, loved one, if we look at the book of Acts, and book of Acts is one of my favorite books. I remember when I was in college, I would come home at night and I would back then, you know, those big mason jars, you know, and I'd make iced tea. And I'd get in my bedroom and I would drink that iced tea and I would read through the book of Acts over and over and over. It's such a marvelous, unbelievable book. And you read it, but the mirror image of today doesn't look like that at all, does it? No. And it should. It should. And so I say to you this morning, maybe it's time right now, a spiritual time, a God-given moment. Maybe it's time for the church to finally wake up and lay aside what we think the church is today. Because it's not a mirror image of Acts at all. Loved one, listen to me. The church today, you know, when like this morning when you got up and you had your coffee, come on, we're going to be late for church. Some of you said that. Some of you got up this morning, listened live and go, I don't want to go to church. You can never remove that. I'm going to go to the church today. Well, the fact is that's not true. You are the church. And you see, we have the idea the church is a building. We need to erase that. We need to remove our thinking that, you know, the church today, we have to have this and have that. I guarantee you they didn't have any barista or whatever you call that. Huh? No, they didn't have hamburgers on Wednesday night. Think about that. You know, listen, we've got to get our thinking right. The church is not for show. It's not for entertainment. Amen. It's not to promote a man's ministry. It's to promote Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not for pastors and people to become multimillionaires and all of that. That's not what it's about. Man, listen, the church is God's supernatural people on this planet. Amen? Yeah, listen, we are the church and we should be, there's got to be some kind of similarity between us and the early church. A Christian is a Christian. Amen? But we are the church and we are supposed to be wanting and desiring to do the will of God. Not our will, not what I want, but the Lord's will. So Jesus, what did he do? He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has all power, all authority, heaven and earth. Now 10 days are going to pass. He's in heaven for those 10 days. He ascended on the 40th day. And here's what happened on the 50th day. And go to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, there it is, 50 days after Resurrection Sunday, when the day of Pentecost had not just come, fully come, meaning now after 1,500 years of the Jews celebrating Pentecost, on that day it's going to be fulfilled. Did Jesus fulfill Passover? Yes. Did he fulfill first fruits? Yes. Now he's going to fulfill Pentecost. Tabernacles is not fulfilled. That's when the regathering of Israel at the end. Amen? Now, so it says when the day of Pentecost had come, it says they, meaning those in the upper room, the 120, well, look what they were. Well, they were all in agreement. They were all in one accord. They were all in one place. And suddenly, everyone say suddenly. Have you ever noticed that God's suddenly and our suddenly are never the same? Huh? I mean, it was like, wow. Okay, well, this suddenly was prophesied by Joel 800 years before this event, amen? So that's a long time to wait for suddenly. He says, suddenly, now the promise of the Father is coming, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty or as a rushing mighty wind. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit now. And it says, and it filled the whole house where they were what? Well, that's not the posture of prayer. They were just sitting. Listen, they've been waiting and waiting and waiting. If you know anything about people, they're going, what's going to happen? When is this going to happen? Is it ever going to happen? Do you think we heard him right? Did he say, really, tarry this long? And he says, suddenly all of that happened. And sitting's not the Jewish position of prayer, by the way. The standing is. Now, so they were filled. The whole house was filled where they were sitting. So you have an audible sign. You have a visible sign. Never, ever is it mentioned or seen in Scripture ever again, by the way. So you have this sound from heaven that is so loud. Verse 6 says, the multitude down the street, however far away, they heard this, okay? Look at verse 3. Look what happened in the upper room. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So you have 120, 121, whatever it was, there in the upper room. And of course, fire is a representation symbol, the Holy Spirit. And it divides itself into little cloven or divided tongues. And it comes upon the head of each individual. Can you imagine being in that upper room, looking at each other, and you've got that activity going on above you? Think about that. And boy, this is wild. See, fire to the Jew was always a symbol of the divine presence of God. Remember, how did God lead them by night? A pillar of fire, okay? Now look at verse 4, and look what happened. It says, and they were all what? Filled. They were filled completely. Filled with what? With the Holy Spirit. And began to speak. That word began means they started to speak and continued all their life now. And they began to speak with other tongues, meaning other tongues than their own tongue, their own language, okay? So they were speaking a language they never had known, and they did not learn. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. How? As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the Holy Spirit was not speaking, but gave them the power to speak, the ability to speak. Now, listen very carefully. It says, how many were filled? They were all filled. There are sincere denominations and pastors and that they've come out of seminary, and they're taught that, well, what this really means is that when it says they were all filled, it just means that the apostles, the 12, they were filled and no one else. And it is 12 because they chose Matthias. Judas is dead, remember? Okay, so they're the only ones that were filled, but that's not true. No, they were all filled with power from up on high. That means that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was she filled? Yes. Was she baptized? Yes. How about Jesus' brothers? They got it too. And everyone else that was in that room, the men, the women, everyone, they received the promise of the Father. Now, verse 5, and there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, but they were from where? Every nation under heaven. They gathered from all over for this feast. And when this sound occurred, that mighty rushing roar, the wind, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. In other words, they said, we got to go. They arrived at the upper room, if you will. They said, we got to go see what this is. And it says, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language or his own dialect. And then they were all amazed and marveled, and they started saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? That's kind of a low blow, okay? It's kind of a cut. It's kind of like saying they're Galileans. They're kind of like these guys, you know, they're country boys, they're hillbillies. They're people like that live in Watauga. You know what I'm saying? I'm joking. It's actually Keller. No. I should say Oklahoma, but I won't do that now. So all these who speak, they're just Galileans. Now what? And how is it that we hear each in our own language, in which we were born. Now, there are 15 nations represented, and there's 120 people speaking in different languages, okay? Can you believe that? And this is Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the Judea, Cappadocia, you can read those, Pontus, Asia, and it goes on and on, Egypt and Libyans, and visitors from Rome, and Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them. We hear them speaking in our own tongues, speaking the dialects, if you will, from my own, where I was brought up. And it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the what? The wonderful works of God. Now listen, the 120 in the upper room, they did not understand what they were saying. The people from the other nations understood. Does that make sense? Now, there are sincere teachers, and they teach here about this gift of tongues. They say, you know what happened? They all now are speaking foreign languages, and this the speaking of tongues to other people like they were doing is to instruct them and so forth. Listen, that's not found anywhere in Scripture. I mean, the 120 loved ones, they weren't saying, you know, in another tongue, you better repent. You better get your act together. They weren't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't doing that at all because tongues are never used to teach God's word. Very, very important. No matter, I've been a preached in churches that believe that. No, loved one, it's not in the Word of God. The gift of tongues is not given for instruction. All right? Very, very important. You say, well, Bill, how do you know that? Verse 11. Look what verse 11 says. It says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. What? Turn or burn? No, the wonderful, meaning the magnificent works of God. Listen, how about whenever the Holy Spirit fell and on the Gentiles, and they were baptized, the upper room experience, okay, endued with power upon high. In Acts chapter 10, verse 46, listen to what Peter and them heard. He says, well, listen, for I heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The same thing is happening here in verse 11. Then Peter said, listen, can anyone forbid water? In other words, that these should not be baptized, for they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Do you see that? Just as he said, Peter, they got the same thing I got. There's only one Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. And it's always the same for all believers. Now, Paul says the same thing. He was, you know, remember what Paul said about speaking in tongues? He said, I would rather speak 10,000 words, you know, five words in a language they can understand, than 10,000 words in tongues. So it's not meant to instruct. Even Paul, when he talks about the gift of speaking in other tongues, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. What's the conclusion then? Well, I'm going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to pray with understanding. You're going to sing in the Spirit. Sing with understanding. Here it comes. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? You see, it's at declaring the marvelous works of God. Now look at verse 12. So they were all amazed. They were perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? But others, mocking, said, oh man, hey, they're full of new wine. In other words, they're on the sauce, you know what I mean? Their Thunderbird is running rampant in Jerusalem. They're not drunk. No, he says, listen, but Peter, he caught that, and what did he do? Now, here is Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times, the fisherman. Look what he says. Peter, standing up, he's facing all the multitudes. They rushed in to see about what this roar from heaven was, and he's facing the multitude with the 11. There's Matthias is with him, so there's 12. And he raised his voice and started speaking and instructing them in other tongues. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the NIV version. He raised his voice, and he speaks in Aramaic, his own language. men of Judea, and to all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you. And he says, and you heed my words. Now, then the church was 100% Jewish, okay? You heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. Nobody's drunk at 9 a.m. in Jerusalem. You know better than that. It's at 10 when they get drunk, right? No, it's 9 a.m. He says, no, what you hear, you're hearing the joy of the Lord. You're hearing them giving thanks, not wine. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, he's going to read or quote now Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, okay? So this is what was by the prophet Joel. He says, and it shall come to pass in the when? Last days. We're in the last days, loved one. In the last days, saith God. Here's what he's going to do in the last days, and it began at Pentecost. I will pour out of my spirit on how much flesh? That's all mankind. That's every race, every color, every educated, poor, rich. Doesn't matter who, as long as they're born again. It'll come to pass in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters, man, they're going to prophesy. Young men, see visions. Old men, that's me. It says, shall dream dreams. I had a dream last night. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, as slaves, men and women at that time, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, verses 19 through 21 is yet future, has not happened. It says, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. When? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, again, this is yet future. This is a global, these are global events, not local events, okay? And this is the great tribulation period. Now, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in these last days, who shall ever call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? They shall be saved. Well, how are they going to be saved unless someone tells them about Jesus? And that's the church, amen? Now, so what just happened, this is very important, what just happened in the upper room was prophesied 800 years earlier by the prophet Joel. Now, I want you to catch this. What did Peter do when he said, this is what? Peter proved the experience that they were having from the Word of God. Does that make sense? And we should always be able to prove from God's Word what happens. Amen? I mean, because people, you know, they accuse the Holy Spirit of making them act weird. Never mind. No. So our authority is the Word of God. So here we are, the church's birth. We now entered into the last days, and now the promise of the Father. He says, okay, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit are going to be there. You're going to have visions, dreams, prophecy, gifts of the Spirit, and they're all valid experiences, loved one, and they will all continue until the end. Now, drop down to verse 32. And Peter says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received, Jesus is in heaven now, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, look what Jesus did. He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself, the Lord, meaning God the Father, said to my Lord, meaning Jesus his Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he says, you crucified Jesus our Lord, but God crowned him. You executed him, but God exalted him. Amen? And he says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were stabbed in the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, we're responsible for the death of our Messiah. He said, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, meaning confess your sin turn away from where you are and believe in Christ. Amen? He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized, that's water baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, very important verse, because there are people here that teach that, you know, that your sins are not forgiven, or if you got to be water baptized, all this stuff here. Now listen, the first thing you see here is repent. Amen? That's the very first thing that you do. To repent means you believe, doesn't it? Whenever a person believes, they are immediately justified. Amen? Meaning just as if they had never sinned. That's a one-time act by God, a judicial decision. You belong to me now, and all of your sins are paid for. You are in Christ Jesus. Now they're born again. And the moment you are born again, are you sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Okay, so they already have the Spirit. Matter of fact, all of us right now, we are sealed with the Spirit if you're born again, but we're also the naos of God, or the Holy of Holies of God, because we are the temple of God, the tabernacle of God on this planet. Amen? Okay, now, so then after you repent, believe, ask Jesus to be your Lord, now comes water baptism. Amen? Now listen very carefully. Water baptism has absolutely no redeeming qualities unless you believe. Amen? Yeah, I mean, it has no value without repentance, loved one. There's no such thing as baptismal regeneration. Can water save you? No. Can water cleanse away your sin? No, only the blood of Jesus cleanses our sin. Listen, the Bible is clear. You are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Amen? That's all you can do. Jesus, be my Lord. So the gift of the Holy Spirit does not come through baptism. Let me give you a scripture. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, that's when Philip was down in Samaria, that great revival. Philip, by the way, was a table waiter. Amen? And he was full of the Holy Spirit, did signs and wonders, and people were demon-possessed and all the rest. He was casting out devils, man. And so there in Samaria, it says, now the apostles who were at Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon, there's that word, fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, water baptism. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now listen, they're like many today. They're saved. Those people, they were saved, but not empowered. There are Christians today. They are saved, but they're not empowered. Now look at verse 39. For this promise, the promise of the Father, that endowment upon high, it says, the promise is to you. It's to your children and to all who are afar off. God just said, I extend my promise, the power from upon high, to every generation until the very end. That's what that means, loved one. And as many as the Lord God will call. And with many words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word, they welcomed God's word into their heart, meaning they repented, they believed. It says, were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Now remember, the Pentecost is about the feast of bringing in the harvest, amen? And so right then, what a harvest on that day. Not of grain, but of people, amen? 3,000 people were harvested out of darkness into the very kingdom of God. Now listen, verse 39 tells us something. It says there, the promise is to you. The promise is to every Christian. The promise from God, who cannot lie, who loves us, who knows exactly what we need. He says, the promise is to you. And here's the deal. Just don't be afraid right now. Don't say, boy, he's going to get weird. I'm not getting weird. I'm already weird. Maybe you're here and you're saved, but you're not empowered. That's what this promise is all about. Do you know that no other religion on earth, none that has passed away or that ever will be, imparts supernatural power to their followers? They can impart their powerless teachings, but they cannot impart any supernatural power. Only God can do that. Amen? And that's so important to know. So what was foretold by Joel in chapter 2? What was preached by Peter, the promise of the Father? What Jesus spoke about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 47 and following, what Jesus spoke about in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and now what he says again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, look what Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Power for what? "That you'll be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Again, the Great Commission. Now listen, I have preached in Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, Assembly of God churches. I love them all. I don't agree with all of their doctrine. Do you understand me? But I love them all. And there's something I learned from all those different denominations as I traveled and preached. But let me say something to you. And I say this not as a judgment to anyone, but it hurts me. It is a tragic that Pentecost, the promise of the Father, is more associated with the gift of tongues than it is with the church empowered to win the world. Do you understand? Does tongues save anybody? No, come on. Listen, it's a great gift. It's a wonderful gift. Praise the Lord for it. You know, Paul said, you know, "I speak in tongue more than any of y'all, but I would wish that you would, instead of speaking in tongue, you would prophesy." Amen? That edification, comfort, and so build people up. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that gift. It's wonderful. But the problem with tongues, I've met people, and I know people, and that's, if I can just get that, I've got it. And they get it, and that's all. That's it. They just sit the rest of their whole life. They don't do anything. I know people that speak in other tongues. They love the Lord. They love people, but they have never led one person to Jesus Christ. They have never shared Jesus with one person. Do you hear me? So that's not the answer, is it? I mean, it's a wonderful gift, but that is not our answer. Listen, are you excited? Does it excite you to tell others about Jesus? The lost, when you go to, I mean, does it excite you? If it doesn't, why not? See, they say, well, it's tongues. Some denominations, they teach, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. You know what I mean? Now you got it. I know denominations that teach, if you're not baptized in water, 15 feet deep. No, I mean, if you're not baptized in water in this church, not that, this church, you're going to hell. I'm going, that's not God's word. No, listen, tongues is the evidence, or tongues is an evidence, yes, maybe, that you're filled with the Spirit of God, power from on high. But I'm going to ask you a question. Because, like I just said, there are some denominations that teach that, you know, and if you don't get to speak in other tongues, you're not really saved and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit at all. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Does that line up with the Word of God? No. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, he asks a question. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all operate in the gifts of healings? No. Do all operate with the gift of miracles? No. No, they don't. But all cannot maybe speak in tongues, but every Christian can be endued with power from on high. Do you understand? Now listen, what did Paul say about tongues? And I'm not against, but I'm full of the Spirit, brother. Now listen, Paul said, well, it's 1 Corinthians 13:1, I think. Though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and have not love, I'm just a sounding brass, a sounding gong. I think the Amplified verse said, I'm just a useless nobody. You see, the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, show our ministry, okay? Miracles, gift of healing, whatever. It shows our ministry. It does not show your maturity. A baby Christian can speak in other tongues. Does that make sense? Okay, so what shows our maturity? Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Boy, listen, love, I'm going to tell you, love is truly the evidence that you have been filled with the Spirit of God, loved one. Amen. But at the same time, listen carefully, what is the true purpose of Pentecost? Is it so we can, you know, just get some tambourines? I used to have a tambourine underneath here. Remember that? And somebody stole it. You know, because I'd pull it out, you know. I'd say, this is a tambourine moment. Now, somebody went and bought five of them. I have up my upper room up there. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. God loves us so much. What is the purpose of this? Why do I even recognize this day, the Pentecost Sunday? Why? What's the purpose of Pentecost? Number one, it was to birth the church. Amen? We just read it. Number two, it was to endue the church with power from up on high. For what purpose? World evangelism. Are you sure, Bill? Acts 1:8. To the end of the earth. Are you with me? Now, let me ask you a question. You know, the purpose of Pentecost, loved one, listen, is not to get us saved. It's so we can go out and get others saved. Amen? So is the work of world evangelism, has it ended? Okay, if it hasn't ended, then neither has the endowment of power to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. Does that make sense? We all need that, loved one. We need it with all of our heart. Listen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit hasn't changed since the book of Acts. That upper room experience, listen, the same Holy Spirit that fell in the upper room on Mary, the mother of Jesus, on Jesus' brothers, on Peter and James and John and Matthias and all the rest of them, the same Holy Spirit that filled Stephen, who it says, Stephen, he was a table waiter too, Acts chapter 6. Remember what he was full of the Spirit of God, and signs and wonders were done through his hand. How? By the Spirit of God. Same thing with Philip in Samaria. He was a table waiter, non-apostle, just a disciple. And there he was. Man, he was full of the Spirit of God. Revival came, all those things. Loved one, the same Spirit that fell on them is for us today. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not his. You don't belong to the Lord. But not every Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say some things, and don't shut me down now. I want to ask you a series of questions. If you're not excited about really winning the lost, sharing Jesus to other people, why not? If you're a Christian, and if Christ has saved you, why not? If you are physically able, but you're not excited to serve the Lord in the church, why? I mean, why? I mean, if you're not excited about being in church, or I just come when I want to, is that the Holy Spirit? No. I'm not going to serve. Is that the Holy Spirit? No. If you're not excited, loved one, listen, about the Holy Spirit, do you know that he speaks? He speaks. Go through in the book of Acts, see how many times he speaks. Who leads you? Who leads you into all truth? Who will never leave you, never forsake you? Who as you walk through this life and you let him use you, he and then lets the gifts that he put in you out? Oh, listen, if not, why not? Why not? Let me ask you a question. I'm going to make some of you mad, but I don't want if you all get mad. How many people did you lead to the Lord this year? How many people this year, not last year, this year, how many people, they said, you know, come to me, but I feel horrible today. I'm sick. And you said, oh, man. The Bible says, lay hands upon the sick. It says, lay hands upon the sick. Loved one, listen to me. Let me just give you the word. That way you won't say Bill said it. I'm getting there. You know, when you get old, it's hard. Your fingers, they don't work. you wait. Right before Jesus ascended, he's speaking to the disciples. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Say that, every creature. That doesn't mean baboons. Every creature. Now listen, you preach it, and it says, he who believes, meaning I preach, and then this person believes. He who believes and baptized, they'll be saved. He who doesn't believe, he'll be condemned. Now watch this. These signs will follow those who believe. That could be me or you. I heard the good news, and now I believe, right? And it says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. You cast out any demons this week? It says, in my name, they'll speak in new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, I will by no means hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick. They will lay their hands upon the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, and they preached everywhere. The Lord, who's in heaven, the Lord working with them, confirming the word, how? Through the accompanying signs. Go through the book of Acts, and it says, where it says witness. Go through and find what it says. And how did they witness? They say, preach the word, and then all of a sudden, there were signs and wonders that followed. Well, Bill, that was only for then. Today, we're just we're polishing brass on a dead ship. Well, I'm not. God is a healer. He's a healer. Now, we're not the healer. We don't know why everyone's not healed. But at least, my God, can we not believe it? It says in Exodus, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. And he says in Psalms, it says, and I heal all thy diseases. Now, I don't know why everybody doesn't get well. That's not my fault. It's him. It's his will, not my will. We have to wake up. Now, I want you to listen to me. And I love you, but listen to me. It's been an adventure. For 40 some odd years in the ministry, it's been an adventure. Without the endowment of power, there is no adventure. Because you don't do anything. You sit, sour, soak, and leave. You hear the word of God, but don't do the word of God. Every one of you, you are gifted. God says, I need you. I want to use you. I bought you with my son's blood. You're not your own anymore. It's not about you. This world is passing away. We have to have the fire of God return. And listen to me now. I'm going to tell you something. You know, I love Calvary, but Calvary is not my God. Do you understand me? The Word of God, and He is my God. Amen? And you know, we don't regulate the Holy Spirit. We don't tell Him what to do. He tells us what to do. When is the last time you prayed again? And you laid your hands on someone. So let me just pray for you. You can never be used if you don't do that. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you know, what you see on TV with these weirdos, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. And when you see people barking like dogs or crawling down the aisle and stuff like that, or when you see people up there begging for your money, send me this much money and you'll be healed, that you need to turn them off and never turn them back on. They are not from God. Do you understand? Listen, freely you've received, freely you give. Amen? Oh, listen, we are the church. And let's, if we can only halfway mirror what God did in Acts, it's all for us. It's all so we can do what God wants us to do. Don't waste the rest of your life by not doing what God wants you to do. I have not regretted ever all those years. Not once. And you will regret if you don't say, Lord, here I am. Here am I. Use me any way you want. Do you know God can take right now your bitterness and your loneliness and all whatever your marriage, whatever it might be? Do you know God can restore anything? Anything. Is there anything too hard for God? No. The promise is to us. I know it's time to go. I'm going to read one scripture and we're going to pray. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He says in Luke 9, Jesus said, I say to you, let me put it this way. He's talking to us right now. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks, prays, receives. He who seeks, finds. He who knocks, the door will be open. Now, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Would you? You got a little three-year-old? Can you imagine Thomas taking Willa? And say, here, Willa, you need some bread? Yeah, bread. Here, chew on this rock. No father would do that. If he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a serpent instead of a fish? You wouldn't say, here, play with this rattlesnake? No. He says, or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Now listen to what Jesus said. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That means those who are already born again. They are saved, but not empowered. Do you understand me? He says, all you have to do, that's a promise from God our Father. And what does he promise? He says, I'll give you. You don't earn it. You don't beg for it. You don't tarry. He says, give the Holy Spirit. But who gets it? Those who ask. Those who ask. Father, in Jesus' name, as our heads are bowed, we need a fire. We need your fire again. In the church today, in all of us, Lord, we need your fire, the fire of, and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God manifested. Lord God, you see the hearts of every person. You know what they need. And Lord, I just pray over them right now that those who are saying, I want you to give me that power from upon high. I need it. Lord, if that's you out there right now, listen, you just say, give it to me, Lord. Give it to me right now. It's a free gift. And don't ask for a feeling. Just believe it in your heart. And if you will do that right now, Father, give it to them. And not only that, if there is anything else right this minute that we don't have that you want us to have, no matter what it is, can we have it? Will you give it to us right now? Whatever you want this church to do, wherever you want us to go, oh God, give it to us right now because we want to do your will, not our will. We believe it. We receive it. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. And God is good. Amen.